Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for your word. I ask, Father God, that you would bless what you've given to us this morning from your scriptures, that you would speak to us, and that the words that are heard this morning would be yours. Change our hearts, Father God, and rearrange our lives so that we could glorify you more. In Jesus' name, amen. What we believe in Christianity is rather unique. Christianity teaches that when you are saved, you don't get a new religion. You get a new life. There are some old-time movies that I've watched in the old westerns, you know, and the guy comes in and he says, I've got religion. And he's different. Christianity's not like that. We don't get a religion, we get a new life. Christianity is also unique because our God can actually do that. The God that we serve gives us that life. And that gift that he gives has nothing to do with how good we are or what works we perform, as Paul clearly states in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. It's a gift from God. Conversion to Christ is shown extensively in Scripture also to be a transformation. Something actually takes place. In Galatians, Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 6, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. There is a transformation that takes place. It's not some religious practice. In that passage in Galatians, we understand that the Jews' practice in their religion meant nothing. It did nothing to save them. That's the same as any of those religious practices and rituals that we might have. Those don't save us. The new creation has nothing to do with religion. Our new birth is also not merely recognizing the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural because of what he's done in us. This is the message that he gave to us in his conversation with Nicodemus, if you remember, from John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the supernatural. Unless you're born again. Our old human nature, that's not improved by salvation. Salvation in Christianity doesn't mean that all of your old ways are now made better. You know, it's a self-improvement kind of thing. No, instead, our old nature is put to death. The true believer becomes a new creature, a new creation, forgiven and cleansed and progressively refined by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that the wages or the payment for sin is death. And because man is born in sin, he is born to death. Man does not become spiritually dead because he sins. He sins because his nature is sinful. That is the condition of every human being since Adam and Eve, except Jesus Christ. It's the past condition of believers and the present condition of all unbelievers. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2 how Paul describes our condition? He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And in our study in Colossians, Paul states God's answer for our deadly, our mortal, if you will, condition. Colossians chapter 1, if you remember that part of our study, verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness." I've got that. Oh, I'm going crazy here. Let me read the verse correctly. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Hallelujah. The believer is something new. There has been a transformation. We who believe have been rescued, saved, reborn, transformed, remade. We have been chosen by God. Do you realize that? You were dead and He chose you. This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Something has changed. And if you're a believer this morning and you have trusted Jesus, that's your identity. And your identity is totally different than it was before because you are regenerated. You are reborn. You've been saved. There's been a transformation. God sees us. God sees the believer as a new creature, a new creation in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is applied to us. And now we must let that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that new life, fill us and remove the remains of that former life. Because some of that still hangs on. We have to, as Paul has shown us in Colossians chapter 3, we need to put on new clothes, the garments that clothe the new man. We've got to put them on and we need to wear them. In Colossians 3, verses 5 to 9, we see the take off part. We've looked at that. That's in one way the negative of what he's saying. Get rid of that. Get rid of the old stuff. And then in verse 9, he begins with the putting on, the positive. And he really gets into that in verse 12, and that's where we're at this morning. This is the practical. If you've been transformed, if God has remade you, if you have been recreated, and God expects something of you, and He expects that new creature, that new man, to respond to the righteousness that's yours in Christ. Respond in such a way that people can tell what your position is by how you live. Look at Colossians 3:12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." In verse 12, the true believer is chosen of God. There's been an inner transformation. And what that means is now God wants your lifestyle to match what has occurred inside in your inner being. You've been recreated. Now let's see it on the outside. He says, those who've been chosen. Remember, you've been chosen. You didn't get saved all on your own. No one becomes a Christian solely by their own choice, because the dead can't make a choice. The reality is that believers have been chosen of God. Divine election, some struggle with that, but it's clearly a part of Scripture. It's taught in Scripture. Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Paul was confident of God's choice of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, and thanked Him for it. We should always give thanks to you for thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God chose us. God did not call us because of our good works. It doesn't matter what you've done, good or bad. God chooses by His own volition, according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Believers' names have been written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Because God's election, because of God's choice, believers are holy and beloved. What does that mean? Well, holy, that means separated. That means set apart. God chose believers out of the mainstream of mankind. He chose you and me. If you're a believer this morning, He chose you out of all of humanity, and He set you apart. He made you different. You're different from the world. And when believers fail to act differently from the world, they violate the very purpose of their calling. It's not where we want to be. Now let's look at this list that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The characteristics of the style, the lifestyle of the believer. The first character trait that we're to display and we're to put on is a heart of compassion. Heart here translates a Hebraism that literally refers to the inward parts of the human body. Hearts, lungs, liver, kidney. One way you could say this is, you know, I love you with all my kidneys. I'm glad we don't do that. We saw this in our study in Colossians 2:2. This word is often used in the New Testament to speak figuratively of the seat of the emotions. This is my emotions. That's how it's used here. And the word compassion that's tied to that means pity, mercy, sympathy, or compassion. And the phrase could be translated, put on a heartfelt compassion. Feel this. Have a deep gut-level feeling of compassion. I really care down deep inside. That divine quality was incredibly needed in the first century. One of the things that you find when you look at that culture was that the sick and the injured, the elderly, were often just left to fend for themselves, and often they just laid wherever and died. Believers are not to be indifferent to suffering, but should be concerned to meet people's needs. That's what people should recognize about us. The second one, kindness, is closely related to compassion. The Greek term refers to the grace that pervades the whole person, smoothing out and softening all that might be harsh. Jesus used this word when He said, "My yoke is easy." This is something that's not hard to bear. God is kind, even to ungrateful and evil people. In fact, if you're honest in your evaluation, you have to say that it was His kindness that led you to repentance anyway. Because we all deserve His wrath. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's His kindness. The next one is humility. Humility is a virtue in the New Testament. It's the antidote for self-love that poisons relationships. Paul advocates genuine humility in contrast to the false humility that the false teachers of the first century were teaching and living. This is the humility that is characterized best by Jesus. Gentleness, that's the next one on the list. It's closely related to humility. And gentleness, guys, does not mean weakness. This is not some spineless characteristic. But rather, what this means is the willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. The gentle person knows he is a sinner among sinners and is willing to suffer the burdens other sins may impose on him. This gentleness can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, and it's listed in Galatians chapter 6 as a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. When we think of gentleness, don't think of some spineless thing. It's not weakness. Patience. The patient person doesn't get angry at others. I guess I fail. Okay. Patience is the opposite of resentment and revenge. How many of you have ever gone down that path of revenge? They did so-and-so, so I'm going to... Okay? Are we guilty or not? God wants to change that. He wants us to be people that are patient. There we go. This also is a characteristic of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy 1:16, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Are you patient? Were it not for God's patience with you, you wouldn't be saved. That's the truth. Bearing one another. That's the next one. This means to endure, to hold out in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference, or complaints. Paul told the Corinthians, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure." This is one of those traits that we see in the churches that are highly persecuted. They grow because they understand this condition. They're persecuted by someone, and they love them. They care for them. They demonstrate this kind of bearing with one another, and the people that persecute them become saved by their example. That's how God draws them. That's one of the methods that the underground churches of the world grow. Believers are to be marked not only by endurance, but by forgiving each other. Ken was speaking about that earlier. The church as a whole is to be gracious, mutually forgiving in the fellowship and outside of the fellowship. By including the phrase, "just as the Lord forgave you, should you also forgive," Paul makes Christ the model of forgiveness. So how much did he forgive you? How much did Christ forgive you? We need to forgive others as well. The phrase, "whoever has a complaint against anyone," refers to times when someone is at fault because of sin, error, debt, whatever. The Lord Jesus is our pattern of forgiveness. They crucified him, and as he's dying on the cross, what does he say? "Father, forgive them." Is that your lifestyle? He is the model for these virtues. And that's what he expects of us, because he's made us new. These characteristics are to be our lifestyle, patterned after our Lord and Savior. Paul plainly states that the characteristics of Jesus are to be found in believers. He's done this in several places. I really like the way he says it in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our example. And as we come to the table, and the gentleman can come forward, please, to serve. As we come to the table this morning, we come to remember what Christ has done for us. Once we were sinners, and there has been a transformation. We remember, we celebrate, we worship, and we realize that we are to be like our Savior, like Jesus. We remember that our life is totally His because of His work on the Christ, on the cross. We have new life because of His death, burial, and resurrection. How amazing. Would you please bow your heads as we prepare for communion this morning? We take time to prepare because Paul warns the church that we're not to take this time lightly. We are to examine our hearts. Take a moment and get things right with the Father. That list that we've looked at, that is a hard list to live. That's what our Father expects. Father, we come together this morning, joined together in fellowship to celebrate, to remember that you sent your Son. Remind us, Father God, that we were dead in our sins, and you've made us alive. Father, forgive us for the numerous things that we say and do that don't reflect our position, our character. Don't reflect the salvation that we have in the blood of your Son. Help us to live like who we are. Thank you, Father God, for your Son. I thank you, Father God, for his broken body. I thank you, Father God, that he was willing to give up the glory of heaven, set it aside, and come to earth for one specific purpose, and that was to die for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. Amen.
And it's all because of you. just like you say.
Last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord, you name. This cup, please pass from me. It was my sins you had to drink of. Through the dregs, you saw my face. For every sin against a God of love, all alone. My place. So I'll remember you each time we serve the wine and bread. I'll remember you as I humbly bow my head for the love you showed at Calvary when your crimson blood was shed. I'll remember you just like you said.
In the same way, that same evening, he took a cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it.